Welcome to the weekly podcast of Upper Room Christian Fellowship in Lincoln, Nebraska. Thank you for listening.
So if you can grab a seat and turn to Matthew chapter 21. It's spring, isn't it? You know how I know it was spring? We had a turkey in our backyard yesterday. What does that have to do with spring? I don't know. But there was a turkey in our backyard. So I did what any red-blooded Nebraska would do. I went and got my shotgun. No, I didn't. I'm just kidding. Yeah, that's it. I got my sling and my rock. Missed it and broke the window behind me. So if you would stand for the reading of the Word of God. I don't know why I'm doing that. Yes, it is. I'm sorry. Excuse me. Sidetrack there. Matthew 21, starting at verse 1. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you. Immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried, saying, 'Hosanna is to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you again for spring. We thank you for, again, lifting our hearts even when they are down. Lord, you have given us the seasons for a purpose and reasons, not only for the goodness of this earth, but also the recognition and the understanding for us and our souls that life changes, that we go through seasons. And Lord, you are faithful through them all. So, Lord, we lift this time up to you. Pray your blessing upon it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to go ahead and read from John chapter 12 also. And this is John's perspective. He says, now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death. Also, because an account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches and palm trees, went out to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things were written about him, that they had done these things to him. Now, this is Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Now, it's interesting because it's like I alluded to in the prayer, is that springtime is here. It's in the northern hemisphere, so it's the same seasons. Of course, they don't have the winters we do, but they do have a wet season during those cold months in December and January and February. So Again, now this is, if you will, April. So it's one of those things that you could see the wisdom of God. And really the Hebrew calendar started in this month. And see, the beauty of it is you can see the pageantry of this, that Jesus is coming down from the Mount of Olives to a valley and then back up into Jerusalem. And you can see that there was a great multitude there. Now, the great multitude was there because of the Passover. And it was overestimated, well over 2 million people in Jerusalem. Now, you think, well, that's a city. No, not this time. The city wasn't that big. So for 200 million to be there, it was very jam-packed, and the surrounding areas around Jerusalem. Now, Lazarus was in Bethany, which is not very far from Jerusalem, was risen from the dead because Jesus, you know the story. Jesus rose him from the dead. So what happened then was that many people believed in Jesus because of this, even some Pharisees. So this was a big deal. So when Jesus was coming down and people heard that he was coming, they got excited. And you can just see the foliage of the trees and everything else. They're pulling down branches, palm branches, and other branches and laying them down. And what it was doing, it was saying, is that they were making the path straight and smooth because the king was coming. They were acknowledging him as the Messiah. Now, as we were reading, we read something else. We read about a donkey. Now, this is what we're going to do this morning. We'll do it quickly. We're going to look at different groups of people. But we're also going to see something different, too. Just one that was different. Seven, if you will. But let's first attack this. Why a donkey? Well, first we just learned it fulfilled Scripture. Jesus was presenting himself as the Messiah. In fact, they were basically singing and quoting a psalm about the Messiah in Psalm 118. It says, "Save now, O Hosanna, I pray, O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." He was coming as the Savior. And Jesus, again, was born to this day, the city of David, a Savior, Christ the Lord. He came in peace to bring peace. He was riding not on a horse. A horse was, again, a symbol of victory or war. But riding on a donkey was a symbol of peace, that the king was coming in peace. He came as a blessing. Now, it ties to the donkey. Why? Because Jacob blessed Judah in this way. He said, binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. Listen, he washed his garments in wine, his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. It's amazing how God's word works. It's amazing the imagery. The symbolism. Again, a good Jew would understood these things. He came to bring rest and to serve. See, a donkey was a servant, if you will. A donkey was used to carry things. A donkey was used to grind things. A donkey was used to plow with. In Christ, he came to serve, not to be served. In fact, that's why, if you will, he said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He came to give rest and to serve. Now, there's something else I want to draw your attention to. This was a donkey, it was a colt. More likely, it was the firstborn of this she-donkey. Why is that symbolic? Because, see, every animal, every person was to be redeemed before God. Every firstborn. And listen, in Exodus 13, it tells us something. It says that every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons, you shall redeem. Do you see the imagery? Do you see the donkey now? Remember, this is it's a colt. Jesus' feet were dangling. But really, if you will, the imagery is the donkey was carrying the Messiah, yes. But in John the Baptist's words, behold the Lamb of God. Paul in Corinthians said, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Why the donkey? See, everybody else was, there's the Messiah. He's coming. The King is coming. Lowly and sitting on a donkey. But if you will, the image really is this, that God was drawing a picture. Yes, he's coming, but behold, he comes, a lamb sitting on the donkey to redeem all humanity. Powerful picture as this donkey's coming down from the Mount of Olives. You and I usually just see the donkey, but God was drawing a picture for us, for all humanity, that he comes lowly, he comes humbly, he comes willingly. He comes to sacrifice himself for us. How do you feel today? Down, hurting, confused? Truth of the matter is that God, who puts so much attention to detail in his word and in his truth, how much more does he do for us? Now, like I said, we're going to move along really quickly here. I want you to take note of certain groups here. The first I want you to take note of, it's not mentioned here, but it's implied, but at the same time, it'll be revealed later. The Romans were there. Whenever there was a mass pilgrimage to Israel, to Jerusalem, then the Roman guards would be there. To do what? To keep order. To keep peace. They didn't care who this was. This was laughable. See, when their generals and Caesars won victory, they rode these great white stallions. Everybody noticed and they just praise him for his works and everything else. But who is this? Some poor guy who's wearing one stitch of clothes that he's probably wore for the last year or so, and he's riding on this donkey. His feet dangling. They must have just stood there and just, what a spectacle this is. And really, what they thought they were supposed to do was just to keep order and peace. Now, this is something that speaks to us. When we see this, we have to, too, be honest with ourselves. Is it that we, too, are just trying to keep things from being messy in our lives? That's how God blesses, isn't it? To have peace and order. And we try sometimes so hard. The reality is life is messy. And it's in the difficult times where we draw close and we cling to Him. Is that good news? It is good news. That even in the messy times, God sees it and he says, who are you going to trust? Me or your circumstances? Number two is the religious rulers. All these things are very similar and related. See, when they saw him, they said, hey, silence your disciples. They're basically calling him the Messiah. See, what they were really about was they're trying to keep their authority in Israel as the religious leaders. God moves the way we see that He moves. We are the ones that are in authority. We are the ones calling the shots. Isn't that what we do sometimes? We like to call the shots. We like to be in charge. Behold, he comes riding on a colt of a donkey. The authority we keep is very pseudo. It's not real. Because then I mentioned that life is messy. Things can change quickly. And they do. Just like the seasons, they change. So we see the Romans trying to keep peace and order. We see the religious leaders, they're just trying to keep their authority. They're on their throne. We have to be careful not to be. The third group I want you to take notice is the multitude. See, they're trying, if you will, to get their will to be done. They're crying, Hosanna, which means save now. See, in their estimation, what they were hoping for was the Messiah was going to come and deliver them from the oppression of the Romans, but also bring peace and prosperity. That their circumstances would now change. That their life would now be different. That their life would be fruitful in the way that they desire. They're basically telling God what needs to be done. Do we find ourselves praying that way at times? Lord, if only you do this, then everything's going to turn out all right. When God says, no, everything's going to turn out right because I'm here. Do you see me? Do you trust me? Or do you, again, try to see things your way? See, this is joyful. Why? Because, again, it brings us and it hits us right there. Because this is human nature, folks. That we want to be in charge. We want things done the way we want them done. We want peace and order. We want blessing. We want what we desire. And then we see sometimes the promises. And those are the things that we call out instead of allowing God, who is the great physician, to do His thing. And His thing is always right and true. For His hands are always steady. As he plunges in the knife, and cuts away. Just like the song we say, cut away, cut away. He wants to cut away. And for too many of us, we learn that lesson way too late. Because everything that he wants to cut away is the very thing that's keeping us from seeing him for who he truly is. Which brings us to number four, the apostles. See, they were caught up in this moment. They saw this moment right now. They were not listening to what Jesus said because Jesus told them, I'm going to Jerusalem. The Jewish leaders are going to betray me. Hand me over to the Romans. I'm going to be crucified. And I'm going to die. And then after 3 days, I'll arise again. What happens? Many a times, they're still talking about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. It's me, no, it's me, they would say. And they'd give their reasons, their purpose. How does that fit with us? Well, it's simple. It's not seeking to see things the Lord's way. Listening to understand His will. It's seeing God in His perspective. First, it's seeing God for who He is, His character. We're singing something. It's something that Caleb alluded to, you are loved, I am loved. Loved, you are loved. It's not that God sees you just as a group. So this is the beauty, and don't ever let anybody tell you. Because there's a big thing about churches now, it's about community. And community is important, it's fellowship, it's true. Don't disagree with that. This is where I do disagree with some of them. God sees you. God changes you. He knows everything that's going on in your life. That's the joy. I want you to understand that with joy. It's something we all have to remind ourselves with constantly. That God is at work. He never slumbers nor sleeps. He's always attentive to His work. His work is you. How many thoughts He has towards you, you cannot number them. The sand of the sea, David says, it's still not enough. The stars in the heaven, it's still not enough. Is how many thoughts God has towards you. Where you are, what you're going through, your circumstances, your problems, your struggles. Everything about you. And sometimes I do realize and understand it just doesn't seem true. Why? Because we don't have the peace and the order. We don't have things going the way we desire for them to go. And we're not seeing it from His perspective. Number five. Again, he's not mentioned, but he's in the group. Judas. Judas. There's been a lot written about Judas. A lot of things that were, again, are speculation. But there's one thing we do know about Judas. See, he strikes a bargain. A bargain with the religious leaders. Why? Possibly personal gain. He was given 30 pieces of silver, and that could be just the only reason. But I don't really think so. I think he really was trying to push the hand of God. I think he was trying to manipulate God. I think he saw Jesus enough times that he said he is the Messiah and it's time for him to act like it. And if push came to shove, I think he would stand up and I could finally find my place in his kingdom. But he's got to wake up. Do we find ourselves doing that sometimes, trying to manipulate God, striking a bargain? God, if you do this, I'll do that. God, if only you make this come true, I'll follow you all the days of my life. When you were young, it's bring me the right husband. Bring me the right wife. As you get older, oh, Lord, please give us children. As you get even older, oh, Lord, please let the children leave. No, I'm kidding. Let them grow and mature in the Lord. As you get older, Lord, help me to keep my health. Lord, help me to retire. Lord, help me do this. Lord, help me do that. We all have those things. But don't we say, oh, Lord, if you do these things, then I will follow you closer. And there's too many testimonies in Scripture that says when one is blessed, they seem to forget whether it's the nation Israel or it's the individual. Judas was making a bargain. He was striking the bargain. And the bargain basically fell apart right before him. Realizing that he did not actually get what he wanted, but he actually sent an innocent man to his death. Now, that's five. The sixth may shock you, maybe not. The sixth, though, will humble you, I hope. The sixth, if you will, was the donkey itself. Three things I want you to take note of the donkey. First of all, the donkey never had anyone ride it before. And yet, the donkey allowed Jesus to ride it. Now, donkeys are stubborn, like us. They're stubborn animals. Maybe you've seen it all the time that the owner's trying to drag the donkey and the donkey's raising its neck like a stiff neck. Oh, now you understand where Scripture gets the stiff neck. Stiff neck. Not moving. No way. And yet here's a colt, a young donkey that's never been ridden before. And Jesus is riding it. Why? May I say this to you? Jesus told the Pharisees that when the Pharisees told him to silence his disciples, Jesus said, if they were silent, the rocks themselves would cry out. Meaning all nature knew who he was. The donkey, if you will, was given in special insight of recognition of who Jesus was. One, recognize who Christ is. Recognize that he is everything that he says he is, and even more. For scripture cannot write everything about him. When he says he loves you, it means he loves you. When he says he cares for you, he cares for you. When he says he chose you, he chose you. When he says he'll never leave you nor forsake you, it means he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now you might be thinking, really, can a donkey see or sense something like that spiritually? Yeah, don't you remember Balaam's donkey? Balaam's donkey was like, she was like, man, if I keep going down this path, you're going to be dead. There's an angel and he's got his sword out and you are dead, dead, dead. I don't want no part of that. And so this donkey avoided the angel. In fact, it frustrated Balaam so much, you know the story. He started wailing on the donkey and the donkey speaks. And that's the funniest thing. Why? Not that the donkey spoke, which is interesting in itself, but that Balaam responded. It's not like the donkey's talking. No, he's responding to the donkey. The donkey says, haven't I been a good donkey? Haven't I obeyed you all the time? Balaam, yeah. Well, what do you hit me for? Well, because you're not doing what I want you to do now. And just then his eyes were open and then he saw the angel standing there with a sword. This donkey recognized who Jesus was. Second thing I want you to take note of was the donkey allowed him to ride him. Humility. The donkey humbled itself. Wasn't going to show its arrogance, pride, stubbornness. Allowed him to ride him. To think that through now. It's true we're supposed to follow him. It's true. True we're supposed to walk with him. It's true. Will you let him ride you? Well, I let him ride. That seems scary. See, again, it's the perspective. It's seeing God for who he is and what God desires. See, we desire the outcome, the circumstances. Listen to me, dear ones. God desires you. You. James says, but do you think that Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's backwards from the world. But of course it is. He has shown us the way. The one who created everything with the Word. And the Word became flesh and the Word dwelt among us. And the Word went to the cross for us to die. To show us what? Just true humility? Yes. But was that it? No. To show us the way home. And the way home is to be humble. And let God guide. Let God direct. Which brings us to the third thing that the donkey had to do. He had to submit. Have you ever ridden a horse, a donkey? All right, when you were really little, did you ride your dog? Some of your dogs were big enough, I'm sure. I'm sure the dog didn't go where you wanted it to go, though. Why? Because it didn't have the reins. Now, we put reins in bits and horses and donkeys so that we can guide them and lead them the way we want to go. But everybody knows if the horse or the donkey is not broken and not humbly allowing them to ride it, then it's not going to submit and go the way the rider wants it to go. It has to be a part of submission on the donkey's part or a yielding to its direction. Are you drawing a picture here? I hope so. In Romans 6:13 it says, "And do not present yourselves members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." That God desires to do something inside you and through you that goes beyond your imagination. But here's the thing, and I please listen to an old man, is that we always have this preconceived idea is what we think that God's going to do or God is doing and things that we desire. And a lot of times our perception is if God doesn't do such things, then God is not with us. The reality is God is with us, but are we yielding ourselves to Him to guide and direct us in His purposes and His plan? Which is always good. Always. The desire God, it's for each of us individually grab hold of this. So then collectively as we come together, we're in fine tune to each other because of His Spirit that joins our hearts together. Humility, recognition, and submission to who He is. And what He desires, that He may be glorified. And if you will, the donkey was bringing glory to Christ by allowing Him to ride, allowing Him to guide. Springtime. He does this. I look forward to spring more than any other season. Why? Because I hate your winters. I say that with a twinkle in my eye because I say it's yours, but soon I will be here longer here than I was in California. My wife says, "No, you are a Nebraskan." I keep fighting it. Why, you may ask? Just a few reasons. You have no beach. Your sun shines, but man, it's cold outside in the wintertime. And I do love me sunshine. Do you want to know something? There's always fruit and growth in the plains and in the valleys. I've been to the mountains many a times. You'll find a hard time to find a hill in the mountains with fruit or vegetation, because it's in the valleys and it's in the plains that God causes. And that is true with us too. It's God's desire, again, is to get us through the valley. Now as we come, we're going to prepare our hearts before the Lord. For what? For communion. And really, if you will, it is confession of sin. Yes. But it's also confession of stubbornness. Of what you have not yielded to the Lord. What you're still trying to hang on to. Instead of saying, "God, my life is yours. I desire, Lord, to yield and to submit to your bidding, your desire, your guidance." Because the Lord says, "Ah, now you're beginning to understand the joy of the Lord. As your joy is not in your circumstances, but your joy is found in me." So as I ask the the worship group to come up. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time that we can just get into your word. We thank you for springtime. We thank you, Lord, that grass is growing. There's a smell in the air that's beautiful. The birds are singing. Birds are making nests. Turkeys are in backyards. I don't know about that one, Lord, but we just thank you for the truth of life, and it's all around us. We pray, Lord, that you would just bless our hearts now as we yield to your Spirit. Guide us in this moment. Lord, is there a sin we need to confess and repent of? Lord, bring that to our hearts, recognition. Lord, is there areas in our lives we still haven't submitted to you? We pray, Lord, that you would bring that to our memory. Father, if there's other things in our lives that's keeping us from truly being the humble, submissive servants that you've called us to be, so that you could lift us up and put us in the place that you desire. And Father, we pray that you would show us and reveal that to us. Maybe it's a hardness of heart. Maybe it's sarcasm, cynicism. Better name, we can go there. But anything that's critical, a critical spirit, a hurtful spirit, spirit that we're hurting others. I pray whatever it is, Lord, I pray that each of us would let your Spirit seek and search through us, and that we would yield to what you would find in us, so that we can confess and repent of it. Lord, I pray if it's in our marriages, help us to repent in that. Help us to be godly husbands and wives towards each other. If it's a quick tongue that should not be spoken, Lord, if it's things that are hurtful, then help us to be shut up in our mouths and submitted unto you. Lord, whatever it is this morning we find ourselves as keeping us from truly allowing you to be the God of our lives, then I pray that you would help each of us seek these things out in truth and repentance and in love. Father, only then can we begin to understand your heart. So we lift these things up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.